Nice to see you out tonight. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. If you'd open your Bibles there, we're going to work again through some of this important issue, this important prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for doctrine, and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that there is a right way to handle it. And I pray that you would enable us to understand this in a way that's right and in a way that makes proper application to the age in which we live. And Lord, we just want to commit tonight's study to Thee. We pray that it'll be used of Thee to make a difference in the way we think and also in the way we live. Thank you for all who are out this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, there was a plane that crashed in the Hudson River. And it was quite remarkable. I'm sure you've heard about it by now and seen things about it. And one of the survivors said that when the plane was going down, that he was quoting the Lord's Prayer, and he said five or six Hail Marys, which I got a big kick out of, because I thought, well, really, that wouldn't be the prayer I'd have been praying, the Lord's Prayer. I'd have been praying a whole different prayer. Doesn't it seem odd to you that when you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, for example, when he prays in Ephesians, and he prays two or three prayers in that book, he prays in Philippians, this is my prayer that I'm praying for you, and he prays in Colossians, his prayers are in there. Doesn't it seem strange that he's not following the formula of the Lord's Prayer? Doesn't that seem odd? Doesn't that say something to us about the Lord's Prayer, and perhaps it's non-applicable in some respects to the grace age? And that's exactly the truth of the matter. This Lord's Prayer was a legal prayer. It was a legal prayer that specifically will be made in view of the future kingdom. Had Israel been right with God when Jesus Christ was here the first time, she would have had this attitude in her prayer. She has never had this attitude in her prayer. And I guarantee you, before she finally gets her kingdom, every one of these elements will be part of her prayer life. Now, the first one is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, let's just stop right there. Basically, that is an acknowledgement to God that we want God's name revered by all men on this earth. God's name is hallowed. It's to be revered, sacred, sanctified, set apart by all people on this earth. We're not even close to that today. We've never been in a time when we've seen the name of God revered by everybody in the world. And what it'll actually take to actually do that will, of course, be the tribulation period. In fact, I want you to go to Isaiah 66. Here's how God's going to actually answer this prayer in establishing the kingdom for Israel in the millennial kingdom. This is exactly how this prayer is ultimately going to be answered. Hallowed be thy name. In Isaiah 66, I want you to notice verse 19. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Yavan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots, on leaders, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in the clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Now this is going to be a time when all the nations of the earth will say, Hallowed be thy name. Now when is that going to happen? When Israel has a kingdom established. It certainly isn't happening now. And I'll tell you this, it isn't even happening in most churches. And I can personally testify to this pastorally. I have actually had, in church ministry, people want to quibble about the sovereignty of God. Hallowed be thy name. Now they'll quote that in a prayer. But then they want to quibble about the sovereignty of God. And you say to them, now just a minute, the Bible reveals that God is a sovereign God. The Bible reveals he can do whatever he wants to do with whomever he wants to do it. That's what the scriptures reveal. And they want to argue at that point, and yet they want to quote this Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. There will come a day in this world, in this universe, when this prayer will be answered. And it will be answered when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes his kingdom. That will be the prayer. The second request in this Lord's Prayer is thy kingdom come. And of course, that is a specific request that Israel makes for God to establish his kingdom on earth. And this is the hope of Israel, that one day she will have this kingdom on earth in which she will be esteemed as the people of God. All the nations of the world will honor God and honor her. Now, we know that this particular prayer is going to become very, very important during the tribulation period, because the gospel of the kingdom, this kingdom, thy kingdom come, is going to be preached to the whole world primarily through those 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be singled out by God, who in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be proclaiming, thy kingdom is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And this kingdom message will prompt Israel to pray over and over again during that tribulation period, thy kingdom come. I doubt seriously you can find a handful of Jews today in Jerusalem that even prays this prayer, thy kingdom come. They're thinking that they're going to somehow bring this about. They're defending their land. They're going to make this happen. I mean, that primarily is their attitude. So it will take this final 3.5 years of the tribulation to finally back Israel into a corner where she will say, God, you bring your kingdom to us. Now, in this grace age that you and I live, we don't pray, thy kingdom come. We pray tonight, God, rapture us. That's just what we prayed in our prayer meeting tonight. We're not praying for him to come and establish this kingdom on earth. We're praying for the rapture of the church. And we pray that in our men's group tonight. God, rapture us. Take us out of here. Let us meet you in the air. I mean, that's what we're looking for. That's what we pray about. But this will be a prayer that will be made by Israel, thy kingdom come. Now, the third request is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to keep in mind that when this prayer will be prayed, Israel has seen two things. First of all, she has seen the disappearance of Christians all over the world, the rapture of the church. And the suspicion will be, because it's going to be communicated by those who believe after the rapture, they were raptured. They were caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they were gone. I think there's a great illustration of that when Jesus walked on water and he went out to the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he got into the boat with his disciples. And then the text says, and immediately, the boat was at the shore. Immediately. They didn't have to row in there. It was just immediately there. That's how the rapture is going to be. Immediately. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So, when the Jews are left in the aftermath of the rapture, they're going to know God's will was certainly done in heaven. All those Christians disappeared. The other thing that they're going to know during the tribulation period is that there are these cosmological judgments that are taking place in the heavens, and they know they're coming from God. Now, let me show you that. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And look at verse 12 in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. These people on earth know that what's happening in the heaven is coming from God. They know it's coming from the throne of God. It will be at that point where they're going to pray, thy will be done on earth here like it's being done in heaven right now. And that's exactly what they're going to pray. Lord, we can look up in the sky, and we certainly know your will is done in the sky, because you have taken Christians out and you're pouring out your wrath and doing unbelievable things cosmologically. So now we're praying that you will allow that same type of powerful will to be done on earth like you've worked out in heaven. Now, the fourth request is, give us this day our daily bread. And again, that literally will be the prayer that will be offered by an Israeli during the tribulation. In the final 3.5 years specifically, she will literally every day depend on God for food to get her through a day. There's going to be Antichrist who will demand that a mark be taken in order for you to buy or sell. And if you don't take that mark of the beast, you're going to be in dire straits, because you're going to literally have to ask God to supply your daily needs to survive. And chances are you aren't going to survive. We know that only 1/3 of the Jews are going to make it through the tribulation period. So those who make it are literally going to be praying, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we don't pray that prayer for the most part in the grace age. Our prayer in the grace age is, Lord, thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the blessings. That's the prayer we pray. We've prayed that ever since we've lived in this grace age. That's the prayer Paul taught grace age believers to pray. Give thanks for everything. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving. So the principle that you and I pray is not so much give us this day our daily bread. The principle we pray is thank you for the bread you've already given us and all the other stuff that you've already given us. But during the tribulation period, this will become a critical prayer for the Israeli. Give us this day our daily bread. Now the fifth request is forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now there's a big distinction between how we forgive in the grace age and what this is talking about just before the kingdom is established for Israel. In the grace age, we have been forgiven all things because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now let's just establish the theology of that. So let's go to Acts 13:39. And verse 38, let's start at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You're forgiven all things through faith in Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verses 5 to 6. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. So what we have apart from works is the forgiveness of all things. In fact, this becomes the motivation in the grace age for us forgiving people of anything. The reason why we're willing to forgive people of things is because we've already been forgiven. And we understand that principle. God has forgiven us. Therefore, we're in a position to grant forgiveness to others. And if you don't believe that, go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, you've been forgiven, so you can forgive other people. Let me show you another one. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We do not forgive to be forgiven. In the grace age, we forgive because we've already been forgiven. That's the motivation for us forgiving people of anything that they would do or any wrong that they would ever commit. It isn't going to be that way during the tribulation. And it isn't going to be that way for Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a very critical point. One's treatment of another person during that tribulation period is critical to whether you get into the kingdom. Now, we already saw in our previous studies that the way a person would respond to a hurting Jew has far-reaching ramifications if you make it through the tribulation as to whether or not you go into that kingdom. If you took time to give the Jew food and shelter and clothing when he's being hounded by the Antichrist, you'll be gone if you're a believer in Christ. But the people who do that will be permitted entrance into the kingdom. If they don't minister to the Jew during that time, they are not going to go into the kingdom. Now, apparently, this idea of how you relate to others becomes a critical matter in that tribulation period. And this particular issue of forgiving others as you've been forgiven is the only issue that Jesus Christ specifically gives further comment on in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And apparently this is part of this kingdom prayer, and it's something that Jesus wanted to drive home that's very legal and very, very important to the nation Israel. And as Dr. Chafer said, the legal character of this great kingdom prayer should not be overlooked because of sentimental reasons growing out of early training. When Jesus says to Israel, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We're talking here about something that really we can't relate to in the grace age. Now, apparently, as a Jew is about to enter the kingdom, and this is the best I can do in eschatology for you on this, part of the basis for whether or not he's going to get into that kingdom is how he was willing to forgive the men. And by the way, that doesn't show up in English, but the article "the" is there in every instance. In other words, there are going to be some men, the men, who are indebted to the Jew that have transgressed the Jew. In verse 12, 14, and 15, Jesus uses an article before specific men, before each noun, the debtors, the men, the men. In verse 12, he basically says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive the debtors of us. The debtors of us. He says it in verse 14, for if you forgive the men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the men, verse 15, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, any honest student of Scripture must ask, when you see that article, the, and the article in Greek is designed to specify something, pinpoint someone, point it out. So we must ask ourselves logically, what specific men or what specific people would the Jew have to forgive in order for them to gain the forgiveness to get into the kingdom? We certainly would not accept the notion that they have to be willing to forgive the Antichrist. Or we certainly would not accept the notion that they have to be willing to forgive those that receive the mark of the beast, because God himself is not going to forgive them who receive the mark of the beast, and he himself is not going to forgive the Antichrist either. What I believe, ladies and gentlemen, this is referring to, and I think you are seeing this right now take shape, this is referring to a national prejudice that is going to rise against the Jew. And it will tend to hate all who are not Jewish. And right now, you are seeing in history a hatred for Israel beginning to spread. It's beginning to escalate. Did you see your paper yesterday? Did you see that full-page ad that was taken out in the paper against Israel, saying that we don't want to support Israel? Do President Obama turn against Israel? Don't support her any longer? Do you see this? Now, do you know what that does to the Jew? If you're a Jewish person and you're reading that, what do you think about Gentiles? You're reading these ads, full-page ads, that basically say, don't do anything good for Israel, and this hatred for Israel is beginning to spread all over the world. It's going to escalate. You're going to see more and more of this as we near the rapture of the church. It's going to be full-blown escalation by the time you get into the tribulation period. Now, already, most Jews throw all Gentiles almost into the same category. In fact, if you use the word Christian to the average Jew, they think, not like we think, about a Christian who has a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ and has their sins forgiven. Their whole idea of Christian is, oh, you're the people that came into the Holy Land and you were responsible for driving us out of the Holy Land. I mean, that's their whole mindset that they have toward the Gentile world. And I think one of the keys to unlocking this mystery is to ask the question, who are the debtors of verse 12? Another way to ask this would be, who would be the people who would be indebted to the Jew? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven the debtors of us. Who would be indebted to the Jew? Who are the debtors that are indebted to the Jew? And one very obvious answer for that would be Gentile believers in the tribulation. Gentile believers are indebted to the Jew. Of course, we're indebted to the Jew too. We know that, but we're in the grace age, so this really doesn't have specific applicability necessarily to us. But any Gentile believer in the grace age would owe Israel a great, great debt and is indebted to Israel. And that's exactly what Paul said. We owe a great debt to the nation Israel. Through Israel came the promises, the covenants, the Son of God, the Scriptures. We owe a great debt to the nation Israel. And Gentiles historically have persecuted Jews, and Jews, for the most part, in the thought categorically about Gentiles in the same way that they're all against us. And what you're seeing right now worldwide is in part truth. Because what they're watching right now is a world that is beginning to turn against them. And so what Christ is teaching is that when this Jew is just about to enter this kingdom, the Jew that's right with God is going to come to realize that there is a place for Gentiles too. And the Jew will come to understand, who's about to enter that kingdom, that they can be tender-hearted and they can be forgiving to those believing Gentiles who were kind to them and who had a relationship with God. Because I'll tell you, during that tribulation period, those Jews are going to band together, and they'll have to, because the world is going to be totally turned against them. And that's why I think you're seeing this rise of anti-Semitism right now. But the Jew that will enter the kingdom will realize, I can forgive those that are in a right relationship with God, even if they were part of that Gentile nation that swept against us. And I think that's the applicability of this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lewis Berry Chafer made a very important observation when he said that the basis for this kingdom prayer is the faithfulness of God the Father to his people Israel. The basis for prayer before Christ came was the faithfulness of Jehovah to his covenants. And the basis for prayer after Christ died on the cross under grace is the believer's union and identification with Jesus Christ. So at the end of the tribulation, the Jews will want their kingdom with their Messiah minus Gentiles. And I can't blame them for that. Because for the most part, they've just come through a tribulation in which the entire world has tried to kill them and tried to exterminate them. So they would like to have their own kingdom minus any Gentile. They're going to hold an angry grudge against any non-Jew that is alive for what happened to them during that tribulation. And the point of this is that if the Jew is not willing to forgive the men, and the specific men that I think he's referring to here are those Gentile believers, if he's not willing to acknowledge they too have a right to have a relationship with God, then that Jew will not be forgiven his sin and will not enter the kingdom. Now the sixth request is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the word evil is articular and singular, so it's talking about a specific evil, a specific one behind the evil. And again, this is a pre-kingdom issue. The tribulation prayer for God to protect and deliver Israel will be one, get us out of this tribulation. Deliver us from this. Deliver us from this evil that we're in. Because, ladies and gentlemen, during this particular time, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jesus said to Israel, unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved in the nation Israel at all. They would all be wiped out. But it's time regulated. And I want to tell you, during this time, it will be the whole nation on a national level crying out to God, deliver us from this evil. Deliver us from this trouble. Deliver us from this terrible ordeal. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Israel isn't doing that today. These leaders who are the prime ministers of Israel, they do not even promote this. They don't promote to the nation Israel, we need to cry out to God to have Jesus Christ come back and deliver us from all these atrocities that are taking place. They don't even think in those terms. And they're not going to think in those terms until that final 3.5 years in which God says, I'll make them think in those terms. Because I'm going to use that final 3.5 years of the tribulation to bring that nation to its knees, where it finally will cry out to me for deliverance, which is where they should have been crying out to in the first place. It would be unbelievable to me what would happen, and we might be shocked if that nation tonight were to start praying this prayer to God and actually pray that to the Lord. It would be amazing to see what would happen. I want you to carefully observe when you go down through this, what's called the Lord's Prayer, there's no mention of anything being prayed in Jesus' name. No mention of that at all. And later, when Jesus would actually teach on the subject of prayer as related to the grace age, he says, that's the way you have to pray. You have to pray in my name. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. In verse 23, and in that day, that is this day that you're in the age that features the Spirit of God, you'll ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall ask the Father for anything. He will give it to you in my name. Notice verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf, but you'll ask in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we pray. You don't see that in this Lord's Prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because this isn't a grace age prayer. The reason why this prayer is not prayed in Jesus' name is this is a kingdom age prayer, not a grace age prayer. And if you overlook that, you miss the whole interpretation of the prayer. So that guy that was going down in that plane that's reciting the Lord's Prayer, what he should have been doing, actually, and it was by pure grace that God saved all those people that went into that Hudson River, but what he should have been praying is, "Dear Lord, we're going down. I'm entrusting my life to you. I'm asking that you keep us safe. I'm praying this in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would keep us safe and let us land safely." That's the prayer he should have been reciting, not the Lord's Prayer and Hail Marys. But God in his grace did allow that plane to come in safely, and by the grace of God, they were all saved. I conclude this particular section with the words of Dr. Chafer. "Sad indeed is the spectacle when Christians assume that the Sermon on the Mount represents the high calling of the church, an attempt to modify the character of sovereign grace to the end that it may conform to a merit system. What this is a kingdom manifesto." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this is truth that pertains to Israel. It is truth that is very real. The very things that you see in this prayer are going to be prayed. Had Israel been in a frame of mind that would have prayed these things when Christ was here the first time, the kingdom could have been established, every one of those issues. But she did not pray that prayer the first time. And she's not praying it today. She will pray it in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And just before Christ establishes his kingdom, this will be the prayer that will come on a national level from the nation Israel. All right, any questions or comments? Our time is gone tonight about what we've covered here.